In this track, I note that the time frame between Genesis and Exodus is 400 years. The truth is that that time frame is only about 65 years. You will have to go to number 15 in the series to see the clarification for that. Thank you.
All right, good evening. So tonight is the first of innumerable installments for our Highlights in Exodus study. We did about 45 hours or so of Highlights in Genesis. And so we're going to pick up in Exodus. Tonight, we are going to do an overview of the book. Looking back, I should have done this a couple of years ago as we were kicking off Genesis, because we spent a lot of time in the details, I think it's important to have the high-level sort of overview just to make sure that we don't get lost in the details and we understand the larger story of what's happening. So, of course, in Genesis, we had creation in chapters 1 and 2. We had the fall in chapter 3. And then we had the early patriarchs, including Noah, in the early chapters of Genesis up to and including chapter 9. We had the Table of Nations in chapter 10, Tower of Babel in chapter 11, and then Abraham beginning in Genesis chapter 12. And that took us up. We had the stories of Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph. So in those high-level sort of seven bullet points, that was the entirety of the 50 chapters of Genesis. And we can see God as he's building this biblical redemptive story, which begins in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall of Adam and Eve. We see it in Noah, what we call the Noahic covenant and the covenant of common grace. And then we see with the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that God is beginning now to pinpoint a specific people. Okay? Abraham, he calls. Abraham, as we saw, was a pagan star worshiper when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees and called west into Haran and subsequently into what we now know as the land of Canaan. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And so God, in his electing grace, chooses Isaac, the younger, the son of promise, and not Ishmael, the older son, who was the son of the slave woman Hagar. Then, through Isaac, right, we have two sons, Esau and Jacob. And again, according to God's sovereign grace, God calls Jacob the younger, not Esau the older. Jacob then has 12 sons to four different women. And then from Genesis 37 to 50, for the most part, we're watching the story of Joseph unfold, right? Joseph, Jacob's favorite son. And at the end of Genesis, we see Joseph being a type of Christ and a type of savior for his people as Jacob and the rest of his family are called out of Canaan, out of the famine, down into Egypt, where Joseph is the vice president. And now Joseph is caring for his entire family. And at the end of Genesis chapter 50, we have the death of Joseph. Now, as we head into Exodus, right, let me start with this, just the high-level overview, and then we'll go back and sort of dig in a couple of major themes. Exodus, in its most simple, most basic outline, only has two sections. Okay, there's 40 chapters, but it only has, in its most simple form, two sections. The first section is chapters 1 to 18. That's basically the story of Moses to Sinai. Mount Sinai. From Moses to Mount Sinai is the first half of Exodus. Then, after that, you have the covenant, the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the tabernacle. Those are chapters 19 through 40. Okay? That's so from a very, the highest level we can go, all right, there's two sections: Moses to Sinai, covenant, and tabernacle. All right. Now, if we dig in a little bit deeper, I went and looked at a whole bunch of outlines for Exodus, and I took none of them, right? So I just, the way it makes sense to me, right, trying to do my best to minimize the number of high-level bullet points, I was able to get it to 5, all right? 5 sections. So here's how I see Exodus in a sort of slightly expanded outline. So I first see the story of Moses and the judgments on Egypt. Moses and the judgments. That's chapters 1 to 15. Secondly, I see the Exodus to Sinai. All right, so the Israelites actually moving. The Exodus to Sinai. Thirdly, and by the way, that was chapters 15 to 18. Thirdly, I see covenant and tabernacle. Covenant and tabernacle, that's chapters 19 to 31. Then there's a rebellion and a restoration. So the Israelites rebel in the wilderness against God. Again, not necessarily giving away the end if you didn't know, but there's this golden calf thing. Okay? Doesn't work out real well. All right, and then there's a restoration of the covenant. So immediately the Israelites break the covenant, and then they must be restored. There's a second set of tablets that Moses had. And then fifthly, there's the erection of the tabernacle. All right, and that's in chapters 35 to 40. So those are the 5 high-level bullets that I would like us to have in mind as we go through Exodus. And hopefully, as we have that very high-level view, as we get into the details, because there will be details, all right? There will be lots of details. And we'll see that as we get into the themes of the book of Exodus. At different points, we're going to stop, and we're going to step back and make sure we know where we are, okay, where we are in the larger story, all right? Exodus is a massively important Old Testament book. All right, one could argue, and again, you know, I was always talking about Genesis 3 being the most important chapter in the Bible, and again, I'm not dogmatic about that, except that I think it's true. And then, but Exodus may be, arguably, the most important Old Testament book. Okay, so we're going to go through, and again, lots of details. Now, I've been using a particular word over and over and over again, and I have yet to define it. What word is that?
Exodus.
Exodus. That's right. Very good, right? So the word Exodus, right, actually comes from the Greek, not the Hebrew. It actually comes from the Greek, and it means exit or departure. Okay? So it's literally in the Greek, the word Exodus. All right? And that's named that in the Greek version of the Old Testament, called the Septuagint, okay? And the Latin Vulgate also has that particular name, all right? So it just means exit or departure. And so it's pointing us to, apparently, as we go study through this book of 40 chapters, at some point in here, there's going to be an exit. There's going to be a departure. And, of course, we have the nation of Israel, the descendants of the man Israel, who was formerly Jacob, okay? That goes down into Egypt, as I previously mentioned. Joseph provides for him and his family. And then after a certain amount of time, these descendants of Israel, descendants of Jacob, are going to leave Egypt. Okay? And how long is that much later? About 400 years. 400 years. 400 years. Our country is only 240 years old. This nation of people, descendants of Jacob, Israel, lived outside the land that God had promised to Abraham for 400 years. That's the time frame between Genesis 50 and Exodus chapter 1. All right, so I just want that to sink in a little bit. Right? So often, again, we've talked about this before as we are coming through Genesis, right? This idea we live in a fast food, fast everything culture. You can go to Walmart and buy anything that you need and about 1,000 things that you don't need. immediately. Okay? And God is working out his biblical redemptive plan on massive timescales. Timescales that we honestly can't even conceive of. So again, I would exhort us all, including myself, just to be occasionally be patient. God will work in his time. Okay, he will work in his time. Now, in terms of when was this Exodus? When was this Exodus? I believe it was in the 15th century BC. That is a very conservative date. I'm a pretty conservative guy. That's just the way that it is. I believe that the archaeology actually bears that out. That is historically what the church has believed. I personally don't find any good, not liberal reason to believe that. All right? So we're talking about somewhere between 1400 and 1500 years before Christ. I'm talking about somewhere between 1400 and 1500 years before Christ. Again, God working out his biblical redemptive story on glacial timescales. All right? That's what we're talking about. And if Abraham was, I don't know, let's call it 400 years prior to that, we're talking about Abraham living as far before Christ as we now live after Christ. All right? All right. So, as we get into Exodus chapter 1, the next time we get together, I want to first close out Genesis, right, by seeing the Exodus in Genesis. The Exodus appears in Genesis in two different places. Okay? So first go with me back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. We've been here before, but I just want to remind you again. Genesis 15. The great chapter where we find the first portion of the Abrahamic covenant. So Genesis 12 is technically not a covenant, but God makes Abraham these great promises. Do you remember the promises of land, nation, name, and blessing? That's Genesis 12. Promises, not strictly a covenant. We don't actually see the cutting of the Abrahamic covenant until Genesis chapter 15. So Genesis 15, 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you, your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Abraham says, "No, one born in your house shall be your heir." And so then Genesis 15, 6, this great verse, "Then Abram believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." Right? This, we talked about this at the time, the doctrine of justification. We see it in the New Testament multiple times. Verse 7, "And God said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." Verse 8, "And Abram said, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it?" Verse 9, "So God said to Abram, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then Abram brought all these to God and cut them in two." Cut them in two. That is a covenant word. "Cut them in two, and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away." Now, verse 12, here we go. "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram," okay, Abram's asleep, doesn't matter, God says to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Verse 14, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Verse 16, then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And then God in verse 17 appears as a smoking oven and a flaming torch, and he passes between the pieces. And so this is a unilateral covenant, God making a promise to Abram, an unconditional promise to give Abram the things that he had promised him, land, nation, name, blessing. And the way he was going to give Abram and his descendants the land was he was going to send them to another country. They would stay there 400 years, and then he would bring them out with a great, Exodus. All right. So this is the Abrahamic covenant, at least part one we saw in Genesis 17. Part two of the Abrahamic covenant is the covenant of circumcision, which we will see again in Exodus. Okay. But this is the first mention of the Exodus in the Bible, okay, in Genesis. And it basically serves as the high-level summary of what happens, right, during the course of the 10 plagues that God brings on Egypt, and then the Israelites actually passing out of Egypt as the Egyptians give them a whole bunch of possessions to take with them. All right? That's the first place that the Exodus appears in Genesis. The second place. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. You likely know that Hebrews 11 is this great chapter called, some people call it the Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. This is Genesis 22. And he who had received the promises, that is Abraham, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it says, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received Isaac back as a type. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worship, leaning on the top of his staff. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. So the second time that we see the Exodus in the book of Genesis is right back on the previous page, Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. If we pick up in Genesis 50 in verse 22. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons. Also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. Verse 24, and Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you. And we said last time that take care of is actually visit. It's a very important word in the Old Testament. God will surely visit you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And remember last time we said that that was very important. That's the first time we see the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob in the Bible. Verse 25, then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you or visit you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years. And so the preacher of Hebrews sees in this narrative of Joseph's death a prediction, not just of the Exodus, but he sees in the prediction the faith of Joseph. Joseph believed the promises that God had made to Abraham. And he was so convinced of the promises that God made to Abraham, that he made his descendants, his children and his grandchildren, swear to, when God takes you out of this land, as he has promised to do, you must take my bones with you. Okay? This is really significant. Joseph was the vice president, right? I mean, imagine a president of the United States who doesn't want to be buried in Arlington Cemetery. He wants to be buried in a different country. All right? Be scandalous, in a sense. But here, Joseph, he chooses, right, to lay his bones with Abraham and Isaac at Machpelah, if you remember, the cave that Abraham purchased, the only piece of land that he owned in the land of Canaan. That's where Joseph wants to be buried. He's secondarily the prime minister of Egypt. Joseph is primarily a descendant of Abraham. That's how he wants to be remembered. Very, very important. All right. In Exodus, I think there are four, as Christians, I think there are four major themes that we'll want to keep in the back of our mind. Number one, Moses as a type of Jesus Christ. Now, in our last time together, we spent 45 minutes or so talking about Joseph as a type of Christ. Throughout the rest of the Pentateuch, right, the five books of Moses, so we have Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy remaining, we will see Moses as a type of Jesus. So turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. So Deuteronomy is near the end of Moses' life. This is the generation of Israelites fell in the wilderness because of their disobedience and their complaining. And so this new generation of Israelites has now been raised up. They're on the verge of going into the land of Canaan. Moses has already been told he cannot go in. And I'm not going to get into that now. But Moses can't go into Canaan, but the descendants of Israel are going to go in. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. So these are the pagan religion festivities or things, you know, you think about seances and that sort of thing. These are the things that the pagans in Canaan were doing. Moses knew they were doing them, and he tells the Israelites, these are things you ought not to do. Verse 12, for whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Verse 14, for those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Verse 16, this is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, and let me not see this great fire anymore, lest I die. So verse 16 is an episode that we will see in Exodus. Okay? We'll see it again in Deuteronomy. All right? But basically, the Israelites are afraid to hear the voice of God themselves. And so Moses functions as a priest-like figure, as an intercessor on behalf of the Israelites. He functions as a mediator between Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, and the Israelites. And the Israelites are still afraid to hear directly from God. And so Moses says to them, verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him." Now, like all good biblical prophecies, this has a near field fulfillment and a far field fulfillment. Who is the near field fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18:15? Joshua, that is correct. That is correct. Joshua is the successor to Moses. Okay? His name means Yahweh saves. In the Greek, Jesus. He's the one who takes this new generation of Israelites west into Canaan across the Jordan River. That's the near field fulfillment. But there's a far field fulfillment. And who is it? It's Joshua. It's Jesus. Jesus Christ, our Savior. So turn with me very quickly to Acts 7. Acts 7. Pastor Mike hasn't gotten there quite yet from the pulpit. We'll get there someday. Acts 7. This is the great speech of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He's recounting the history of the Israelites. At the end of the speech, he gets a little bit carried away and it gets him killed. But in Acts chapter 7, he begins to talk about Moses, right? And I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, right? So in, for example, Acts 7:33, he's talking about Moses at the burning bush, right? Acts 7:35, people are starting to rebel against Moses. Verse 36, Acts chapter 7, Moses led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. And Acts 7:37, this is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, "God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers." Deuteronomy 18:15. And in the larger context of Acts chapter 7, and how it's abundantly clear to Stephen that Jesus is the prophet who is raised up and who, like Moses, was rejected and killed by the Romans. Stephen is clearly making the parallel between the prophet of Deuteronomy 18 and the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not the only place it's quoted in the New Testament, but this is one that is be relevant to us from the pulpit here very soon. All right? So, theme number one that we ought to have in our back of our mind, Moses as a type of Christ. Theme number two, the Exodus as a type of our salvation. The Exodus as a type of our salvation. So when we read about the Israelites coming out of slavery in Egypt into worship, because we'll see Moses demands of Pharaoh, "Let my people go and worship." Okay? The Israelites are in slavery, bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt. Moses, the mediator, the intercessor, leads them out of slavery to worship and obedience by giving them the Ten Commandments and the tabernacle. That would be obedience and worship. And if this is not ringing a bell to you, as we read it in the New Testament, we need to stay late tonight, okay? Right? All of this discussion in the New Testament about our slavery to sin, our liberation out of our slavery to sin, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, is "For freedom Christ has set you free." And then the calls to worship God through His Son, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament. And then the calls to obedience to God. And the Ten Commandments being repeated certainly at least as the second table, right, the commandments 5 through 10, clearly repeated. No question about that. Clearly repeated in the New Testament. So we see that Moses is functioning as a type of Christ, leading God's people out of slavery to sin. That's exactly what Jesus Christ has done through us, through his atoning work on the cross. Okay? And even so much so that you will read in the New Testament, and you know, for example, in 1 Corinthians 10, the rock which Moses struck was Christ following them. Being baptized into Moses, right? So the parting of the Red Sea and the passing of the Israelites through the Red Sea was a type of baptism, a type of baptism, a desire to leave the slavery and go out and worship and obey, right? Believing, I mean, think about that, right? When we get to this, think about it, that you're going to go through this sea. And the walls of the sea are going to be high on both, right, of your sides. And you're going to walk through that tunnel. Which requires what?
Faith.
Faith. Right? No doubt about it. Right? It is a type of baptism. So, the first theme was Moses as a type of Christ. The second theme is the Exodus as a type of our salvation. And ultimately, that type of our salvation will be consummated in the book of Joshua as Joshua, Jesus, takes the Israelites into the land of promise, the land that God promised to them. And then, of course, Paul makes that association in Romans chapter 4. We talked about that in Sunday school way long time ago. All right, so theme number three. Very important. We touched on it a couple of weeks ago. Not on the recording, I don't think. But this is really important for us to understand. That in the book of Exodus is where the Mosaic covenant is established. It is cut. Also known, it's not necessarily known in the Old Testament as the Mosaic Covenant. We call it that because Moses is the mediator of the covenant, right? It's most often referred to in the Old Testament as what? The Old Covenant. All right, the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant is in contrast to the New Covenant. So do me a favor and go to Jeremiah 31. I want you to see this distinction. Jeremiah 31. I'm going to pick up in 27. Jeremiah 31, verse 27. Behold, days are coming. This is God speaking to his people through the prophet Jeremiah. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it will come about that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Verse 31, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. The new covenant in Jesus Christ, inaugurated on the night that he was betrayed, when he says, and we hear this every Sunday, this is the new covenant in my blood, The new covenant is in contrast to the Mosaic covenant. Right? And the reason that's important is because as we've studied through Genesis, we've already seen multiple covenants. There was a covenant with Adam. There was a covenant with Noah. There was a covenant with Abraham. All of those covenants were cut between God and men. Okay? And all of those covenants are in this little book that we call the Old Testament. And so sometimes the Old Testament gets confused and wrapped up in the Old Covenant. When we speak of the Old Covenant here in a Christian church, we must immediately have in our mind the book of Exodus, not before. Specifically, Exodus 20 through 23. So Exodus 20, very famously, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, and then Exodus 21, 22, 23, various and sundry laws that establish the relationship between God and the nation Israel. That is the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant has a very distinct beginning, which I just articulated, and it has a very distinct, maybe that's not the right word. It has an end. The end comes in a couple of different events, all right, which we can talk about at a different time. The point is, the Mosaic Covenant is temporary in the biblical redemptive story of God. It begins in Exodus. Okay? Very important to understand. So that's the third theme. What we will see, and we will spend a great deal of time in the establishment of the old Mosaic covenant. And the new covenant in the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is in contrast to the old Mosaic covenant, not in contrast to, say, the Abrahamic covenant. All right? And if we could talk a little bit more about that if you have clarification questions. Finally, so the first major theme was Moses as a type of Christ. The second major theme was the Exodus as a type of our salvation. The third major theme was the establishment of the old or the Mosaic covenant. And the fourth major theme is the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, as a type of Christ. The tabernacle as a type of Christ. So turn with me one more to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This great prologue to the Gospel of John. Right, it begins, of course, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's this Logos, this Word, that John is beginning to talk about. Beginning in verse 6, he begins to talk about John the Baptist. But then, in verse 9, John chapter 1, he writes this: "There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He, the light, the Logos, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own," that is the Jews, "and those who were his own did not receive him." In fact, they killed him. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Verse 14, "And the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, right there in the middle of verse 14, actually nearer to the beginning, I read the word dwelt. Do you have a note there somewhere in your Bible? What does yours say?
Dwelt?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, everybody has dwelt? Mm-hmm. Okay. The word there literally is tabernacled. Some translations say, pitched his tent. Why does John use that word? I'll tell you why. Because he's pointing us back to the Exodus and to the worship under the Old Covenant, the tabernacle. And so we will also spend time as we go through the latter portion of Exodus examining the tabernacle, the vision that God gave to Moses, which was very detailed. And multiple times during the Pentateuch, God tells Moses, make sure you construct this tent exactly as I have shown it to you on the mountain. Make sure you pay attention to the details. And we won't go there now. We will go there at the right time, Lord willing. We will go to the book of Hebrews, where the preacher of Hebrews makes this same parallel. All right? So there we have it, right? So here's what we said. From an overarching outline perspective, think of five bullet points. Moses and the judgments on Egypt, number one. Number two, the exodus or the exit, the departure to Mount Sinai. Number three, the covenant and the tabernacle. Number four, a rebellion by the Israelites and a restoration. And number five, the erection of the tabernacle, right? And the worship now begins. And then we also have these four major themes. Moses as a type of Christ, the Exodus as a type of our salvation, the establishment of the old Mosaic covenant, and fourthly, the tabernacle as a type of Christ. That is really what sets us up then to dig into the details in Exodus 1.